So tonight, I read a Bill Johnson quote a couple of weeks ago, and as soon as I read it, I was like, that's what I'm speaking on. I immediately knew. And it kind of felt unfair because it was like, well, it just, that's there's my message right there. I mean, I had to say some other things because it's only three lines and it's done, but so I had to make some other message with it. But that's where it's coming from. And it's so good. And I hope that I say something that is relevant to you. I know there was many things that I fell in love with as I was just studying this out and reading. But here's the quote. It says, "Royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. And intimacy with God is my life source." Royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment, and intimacy with God is my life source. Okay? So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to start with the first one. We're going to start with royalty is my identity. Royalty is my identity. That's got to be the foundation. We have to know before we do anything else, before we try anything else, before we put our hands to anything else, I have to know who I am. I have to know who I am. I have to know what runs through my veins. I have to know what's in my DNA. I must know that as a child of God, I am royalty. Everyone say, I am royalty. Yeah, everyone say, I am royalty. Sounded a little more priestly. I am royalty. Royalty is my identity. That's who I am. I am royal. Yes, thank you. And you're wearing royal purple. Hey, how about that right there? Anybody else? You're married to him. Yes, yeah. Yeah. My dad's the king. I'm the adopted kid of a king. That means whatever. Oh, well, I don't get ahead of myself, but what is his is mine. What's his is mine. That's a good thing. That's who I am. That's who I am. Whether or not I get anything, whether or not anything else happens, I must know Jamie is royal. There's royal running through my veins. The definition of royalty is a member of a royal family. Well, that's pretty, okay. That's royalty, a member of a royal family. An elite class. An elite class. I'm a step above. Better than other people. No, that's not what we're talking about. But I'm an elite class. Why? Because I'm royalty. There's royalty running through my veins. I am royalty. I am destiny. I am royalty. I am royalty. So let's read 1 Peter 2:9 real quick. 1 Peter 2:9-10. Some of you, I'm sure, have this memorized. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people. We're going to pick out a few words real quick. You're a child of God. You are a chosen generation. You are in the chosen generation. You are hand-picked. Hand-picked. You are. That is you now. That's not one day. That's not in heaven. No, you are. Know that now. You are royalty here on earth. You are royalty. You are. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, that's were as past tense, not a people, but are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are royalty. Everybody say again, I am royalty. I am royalty. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Romans 8:14-17. The mature children of God are only those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, or the spirit of adoption, another translation, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost beings, You are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. You are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. He's your dad. You are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, not just kids that picked up in the neighborhood, we are his true children. I know sometimes you're like, well, she's like my mom. No, he is your dad, okay? We are his true children. We qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. All that he is and all that he has. Understand again, this is who you are. This is foundation. What you are is royalty. Who you are is royalty. What flows through you is royalty. Roll out the red carpet. Give honor where it's due. Royalty. Royalty. A royal priesthood. You know, back in the day, even the priests, they came from a certain line, a certain bloodline from Levi, I think. I hope that's right. That's it. It's not something sometimes people are become king and queen when, hey, they didn't earn it. They were born into it. It's their blood. But for whatever reason, do you ever notice the, even today, like the kings and queens, not the old pictures, but today, like they all look good. You ever notice that? Like, even if they're kind of ugly as a kid, but when they grow up, they're like, man, how is everyone in the family handsome and pretty? Like, how? Like, it's amazing. Do you ever think about that? Is that just me? No, that's because it's royal blood. It's gone down from generation to generation. They all look good. They all, because it's still in the family. Anyways, I've noticed that. Next time y'all see pictures of kings and queens, I'll be like, she's right. They look good. Anyways, grandkids look good too. Man, I saw Prince William and Kate posted pictures of their 3-year-old yesterday or something. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's the cutest kid. I mean, nothing like Elam, you know, but of course not. But I was like, I mean, another shining example right there. Like, that's a good looking baby. I mean, look at the parents. What do you think? But anyways, very cute. You can look it up. You are royal. You are royal. What's his is mine. Say, what's his is mine. What Jesus has, I have. What Jesus got as a kid, I get as a kid. We're co-heirs. Co-heirs. It's mine. I have it because I'm an heir. I have it because I'm an heir. I've been adopted into that. I've been bought into that. And what Jesus did, nothing can take that away. Nothing. Nothing is bigger than the cross. No matter what I do, I earn it. Why? I earn it. Well, his blood earned it for me. It's mine. No matter what, I'm royal. Even it doesn't matter how long and you can be saved. Sometimes I forget that. Like, man, especially on the crummiest of days. Miss Nancy said, well, she walked in and dropped her phone on the concrete and it shattered. And then something was falling everywhere and she's like, that's just been my week. I'm sorry. But sometimes when we have moments like that, it's easy to forget. Oh, man, I'm a child of the one true king. It's my dad. I get all of it. It's mine. that's mine. I'm not just some kid. I'm his kid. You're his kid. You are royal. Royalty is my identity. Who are you? What does it mean to be a Christian? Totally go with that next time. Well, if you're telling somebody about Jesus or whatever, however that works out for you, talking about him at work or wherever you are. Christian, what does that even mean? Man, I'm royal. I'm royalty. You want in on it? You want in on it? We're co-heirs. Thank you, Jesus. Servanthood is my assignment. Royalty is my identity. That's who I am. That's who I am. Servanthood is my assignment. Everyone say, servanthood is my assignment. Let's read Mark 10. I can just read it real quick. It's just a couple of... Verse 35. No. 43. Not even close. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look, I'm a co-heir with Jesus. And he didn't come here to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve. If I'm a co-heir with Jesus, I get hand in hand what's his. I grab right on alongside that servanthood. Think about, he didn't do anything with ministry until he was 30 years old. Besides get left behind at a temple because he was studying. He performed no acts until 30. What was he doing all that time? Yeah, he was studying and he was showing people up and he was doing that. But he was serving. He was a carpenter. He was working with his dad and his mom, helping out at the house, I'm sure, milking cows, doing whatever, donkeys, all those things, scooping poop. He was serving. He was working. That's what he was doing. He came to serve, not to be served. And as crazy as that is sometimes, he's the king of the world. The king of the world, and humbled himself so big to come down. But he came to serve. He came to serve. I am here to serve. As a child of God, my assignment is to serve. My assignment is servanthood. Servanthood. Everything I do is bathed in that. Everything I do is that. I am not saying your assignment is ministry. Totally different. Is ministry involved in that? Well, sure. Does it go hand in hand with servanthood? Well, sure. Hopefully. Because when it doesn't, it's not usually a pretty thing. It's usually something a lot of people don't want to do with. But ministry and servanthood, of course, go hand in hand. That doesn't mean all my servanthood is ministry. But it's ministering to Jesus. It may not be Love and Truth Church. It may not be Encounter Church. It may not be whatever, Jamie Collier Music, Stacey Wolf Music, Megan Bowers Music. It may not be that, but servanthood is everything. It's my assignment. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 4:8 says, you might tell me? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Do you use what you have to serve Jesus? Do you use what you have? What do you have? What do you like to do? You like to paint? You like to sing? You like to dance? You like to play video games? You like to work? Some people like to work. Some Some people I know, they just like to work. What's he doing on his day off? He's working. What do you like to do? What gifts do you have? What are you good at that maybe other people aren't? I can't draw. Can't. And I'm jealous of people that can. Now, stick figures, I'll put you to shame. I can draw some mean ones. But I just can't. I don't have that. Man, I can't draw a face for nothing. It is the ugliest. It's always Picasso. No matter what. It's horrible. But some people completely just have a gift for that naturally. Not me. But if you do, do you use it to serve Jesus? Do you use it for him? Whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay. Like, I know, okay, Jamie, do whatever I'm doing. Whatever I'm doing, when you are at work and you are working, serve Jesus. What does that mean? That means you're not complaining or grumbling or whining. I do whatever I'm doing as I'm doing it for Jesus, and that's servanthood. No matter what. No matter what. If my job is to run cable through a ceiling, if I'm saying, "Thank you, Jesus, I have a job," as I do it, that's servanthood. If I'm sweeping the floor and I'm doing it for Jesus in my heart and in my mind, that's servanthood. If I'm cleaning a toilet, if I'm changing a diaper, if I'm going in the parking lot, if I'm changing oil in the car, if I'm putting air in tires, if I'm mowing the grass, if I'm doing it in my heart for Jesus, that's servanthood. That's what servanthood is. It's not a complicated thing. Don't make it hard. Oh, well, let me go serve somebody. No, just whatever you're doing, do it for Jesus. Whatever you're doing. It's not a checklist thing. Oh, okay, I served somebody today. I'm done. I'm good. Yay, put my hood on today, servanthood. Put the badge. Servanthood, that's not what it is. It's all day long. It says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, whatever you do. What do you do? You turn gas pumps on. What do? You cut hair. Do it for Jesus the whole time. Thank you, Jesus. This person's going to look so much better now. Whatever you do, do it for Jesus. What do you do? On a normal day at work, what do? She does everything. And in that everything, what is something that you do? One thing. What's the... When she sends out invoices, she does it for Jesus. Is there a saying at the end of every invoice, "Jesus loves you"? No, that's not what that means. I mean, she may do that. I don't know. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying witness to everything all that you do. Servanthood is right here. It's right here. It's right. Okay, one day I want to be paid to travel the world and sing songs. But right now, my heart is getting prepared for something. My mindset is getting prepared. So in the meantime, Jesus had 30 years to say, "I'm here to die for these people." But it wasn't time for 30 years. He knew from the moment his brain could work that way enough for his little toddler mind. He knew what he was here to do. And then as he was gathering disciples, he told them all this time. But it's not time yet. It's not time yet. He knew what he was here to do. He knew. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was called to. But Jesus himself came to serve. He came to serve. So he did what he was doing at that time unto the Lord, unto his dad. I wanted to talk just a little bit about David because he's a cool guy. But so it's pretty much going to be the rest of what I talk about. It's going to be about David, though, because I was like, man, this guy. Let me tell you. What a man. I'm going to skip through a whole lot, but there's a whole lot I want to talk about David. but I'm not going to read like the entire 1 Samuel, because that would be a lot of reading. But I'm going to try to skip and tell as much story as I can. Yes, we're still on servanthood is my assignment. Servanthood is my assignment. We're going to learn a lot from David about this, and as well as intimacy, and as well as royalty. I strongly encourage you to take 30 minutes from your day. 30 minutes. Maybe for your speed reader is less than that. It took me about 30 minutes. Go read 1 Samuel. And you know what? Just go read like chapter 14 until the rest of Samuel. Take some time and read it. I know you've heard bits and pieces in children's church and Sunday school all your life or things like that, but take some time to read it all at once. I don't do that near enough. I just do pieces, but man, when you really read, like a book, because, well, it's a book, just read it like a novel. I mean, yeah, there are study times, but man, what a good opportunity. Even just stories like this that are so easy to get your attention, read it. There's so much good stuff in there. Saul was rejected. He disobeyed God, so he lost the favor of God. Okay, King Saul, everybody with me? I'm going to try to go kind of quick. So if I mess up, forgive me. If I say something blasphemous, tell me later. Don't shout it out, okay? I'll just remove it from the sermon. Because I'm going to try to go fast. Saul disobeyed God. He didn't do what he asked him to do, specifically. He went his own way. Long story short, his spirit left Saul. He took his favor away from him. He was anointed king, but he removed that from him. I'm sure you know. So I'm just going to read in 15 verse 20. Saul is talking to Samuel, and he said, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So he goes on, he tells him, he preaches to him. Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. He got in trouble. Well, Samuel, he was upset about this. He still went into mourning for Saul because he was anointed king of Israel. He loved Israel. He loved God. So Samuel was upset. He was the prophet. Okay, he was the dude. So he was not happy about this. Well, he mourned for a while, and eventually God was like, "Okay, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Let's go. I've got somebody." The Lord said to Samuel, this is the beginning of chapter 16, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled, because remember, he's the dude. They're like, "Why are you here?" When they met him and they said, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance, his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah, however you say that. He went about his day. David was just anointed king of Israel. He was in the field. Least one, his dad didn't even invite him to the sacrifice, let alone invite him for this thing where he's checking out all of his sons. His dad didn't even think about it. Well, that's the youngest sheep herder. Oh, he's good looking, but a king? I mean, didn't even think about it. I mean, this is his dad. And, you know, I'm sure Dave is not out there like, "Yeah, I don't, where'd everybody go? I didn't get invited. I don't know." He didn't even get invited. Samuel goes through all of the kids, every single one of these sons. None of them. So he's out there serving, calls him in, gets anointed. "All right, you're anointed king of Israel." Samuel leaves. What does David do? King? Okay. He goes back to his sheep. Think about that for a second. Man, when I really put myself in that position, I was just anointed king of Israel. I don't know that I'd be willing to be like, "Okay, go back. Bye, y'all. Enjoy your dinner. I'm good." Go back to my non-invitedness. He goes back to work. He goes back serving. A little while later, Saul gets, and again, if I mess stuff up and skip some stuff, this is why it's important for you to go read it. I'll mess some stuff up on purpose just to see if y'all are paying attention. I'm just kidding. Saul begins to get tormented by an evil spirit that the Lord sent and to mess him with his head, to mess him up. He's laying out a plan is what God's doing. He's laying something out. David's taking care of his sheep. So there's some, you know, he's talking to his court and his counsel or whatever, and he's like, "Hey, I've got this thing, this evil spirit comes across me," and I get crazy head. I imagine when this happened to Saul, I know some people have read this story and kind of talked about it where he's like, "Oh, I just have a headache." I think it was more than that. Because he went crazy. He went crazy head. He was throwing things and trying to kill people, okay? He was craziness. Well, one of his dudes, his advisors, is like, "Hey, I know a guy. There's a guy in Bethlehem. His name is Jesse. He's got a guitar-playing kid, and he totally has favor with the Lord. And when his kid plays, I know that it'll help you." So Saul's like, "Bring him." Not, "Hey, there's an anointed king over here." Of course, because Saul would go even more ballistic, right? Because he's jealous. He doesn't know David yet. David's just over here serving. After being anointed king, calls him in. David begins to play. And I just imagine, like, pots flying everywhere in this room, like in the king's, like, just, like, clay pots. Just whoosh. David comes in there, like, whoo, like, he's like just trying to play, and all of a sudden he's just like, the Spirit of God left him. He lost favor with God, and in return he got an evil spirit put on him. And when David played, and realize this, the spirit that left Saul was on David now. So it felt good again to Saul as he played. Oh, yeah. Well, Saul really enjoyed it. David stuck around. He kept playing for him. Every so often, Saul would let him go back home to check on Jesse, his dad, and to check on his sheep and things. But he would kind of go back and forth between the palace and his house. Well, at one point, Saul and everybody's off fighting this big old guy, this nasty Philistine Goliath as they listen to him talk about their God, and they tremble. Well, at this point, since Saul is gone, David's at home with Jesse, and he's checking on his sheep. Well, Jesse's like, hey, your brothers are at war. Go send them a care package. Go send them some stuff to eat. So he gets there serving. Remember, all this time, he's anointed king of Israel. They don't know. He knows. His dad knows. His brothers know. So he shows up at war with this care package to give his brothers. I'm sure they're talking like, yeah, this guy's going on. Well, all of a sudden, David hears Goliath talking about God. He's like, what are y'all going to do about this? Like, do y'all hear him? Who is this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is this? Why aren't y'all taking care of it? They're scared to death. Of course, David, he had all this favor on him, yes. But another thing is they're like, hey, you know that guitar player dude? Well, he's talking about stuff in camp, and he's talking about Goliath, and Saul's like, bring him here. And he's like, hey, look. When I was out there with my sheep serving, when I was out there living in servanthood, this lion showed up. And when the lion came, I knew what to do. And I took it, and I took the lamb from his mouth, and the lamb lived. I saved it. Then a bear came. It was the other way around, sorry. I think it was this way. A bear came, and I fought it off just as well. I'm prepared for this. I can take this guy. So Saul dresses them all up in the army. You know the story. Armor is all too big. He said because it hadn't been tested, so he puts it all on, and he's like, he can't walk because it's not made for him. It's made for Saul, who's very tall. He was a big dude. Saul looked like a king. David didn't. So they dress him up. Didn't work. He's like, look, it ain't going to work. When I fought my sheep off, that's not how I did it. So what did he do? He puts his little shepherd bag on. He goes to the brook and gets some stones. Puts them in his bag. Goes to kill Goliath. Because he had been prepared. He'd been prepared all this time. He'd been serving all this time. So he goes to there, you know, slings it, kills Goliath, chops his head off, all these things. Well, everybody loves David. Saul even likes him at that point. He's like, yeah, I'll give you my daughter, and your dad won't have to pay taxes, all these things. Well, this daughter ends up marrying another guy, so then he finds out. So in all this, David still not knowing about anointed king of Israel. And his brothers, that's another thing too. It's like, man, they brought up, well, David was there. Well, what are you're just talking in this haughty spirit. You just want to see what's going on at war. What are you doing here? You know, and I bet that probably plays into, well, they were in the room while he got anointed king and they had just all got passed over. So, well, you're showing up with this king attitude, you know. But no, he went in there, of course, and he defeated Goliath. After that, there's wars and lots of things. David becomes the big hero. Eventually, Saul finds out that Michal likes David, or Michal, however you call it. That's his daughter. He gives him, hoping that David will die anyways. He hates David at this point because chicks are singing songs about him and not about Saul. Or at least not the, he's getting all the credit. He's getting the good credit. Well, all this time, think about it, he is serving. He's going out there and he's killing it. And in fact, for Michal, he's like, hey, you know, go kill 100 or 200 and bring back their foreskins or whatever. Well, David goes out and he does it. And so it's kind of one of those things where it's like, I wasn't really expecting you to. I was just offering you your hand so you'd go out there and die. But nope, he came back victorious, served Saul just like he asked him to, and bam, got the wife. Didn't become king yet. Still not become king yet. In fact, at that point, even after all that, spirits start coming back to Saul again. So he's back to playing guitar, or whatever you want to imagine he's playing, harp, back to playing for these evil spirits that are tormenting Saul. After he killed a giant, now he's sitting back in here in this room just to make the king feel better. This king's pretty upset. What's he start doing now? He starts throwing spears at David. Well, he gets out of him. Go read it. Read all those little details. Go read the rest of it. Obviously, he becomes king. What was David? What did God call him? He was a man after God's own heart. Think about how much he was set up. there's the verse that says, I've already set up for myself a man after my own heart. This is before David's name was ever mentioned. Before Samuel had ever gone to Bethlehem, any of that had happened. God set it up. He set it up. He said, I've already set it up. At that point in time, David is sitting in a field and nobody knows who he is but his family, and they think the least of him. And he is serving. And he's not just serving, he's doing it well. He's taking care of the sheep. He's not letting them die. He's a man after God's own heart. What is that? Let me mirror myself after that. He's serving. If God's going to call him a man after God's own heart, what is he doing? This whole time, he is serving. Look at Joseph. God gave him crazy big dreams, and his brothers throw him in a pit. He gets sold. He's serving this whole time, serving. Works his way all the way up. Potiphar's wife messes him up, throws him back in jail. What's he doing? He's serving. He's serving. Eventually, earns him his way back out because he can interpret dreams. Why? Because the guy's like, hey, I know a guy. You remember earlier? Well, this would have been later. But in the way the Bible is, in the times, hey, I know a guy. He interpreted this dream for me years ago. Hey, get to know people. Let people know what you do. Let people know what you're good at. Let people know you can sing. Let people know you can draw. Let people know you can type fast. I don't know. Let people know you can build things. Let people know you can use a hammer well. Let people know you like to trim hedges. Hey, I know a guy. That's two stories right there. Hey, I know a guy. He was so faithful. All along knowing he's anointed to be king. Back to the sheep, back to the playing, back to war, all those things. He was faithful. Servanthood was his assignment. Servanthood is your assignment. All that to say, you know what? If Goliath had walked up before the lion and the bear, David may not have been ready for that. You absolutely have dreams. You absolutely have destinies. In fact, you may have already been anointed to do a certain task. You may have had word after word after you're going to do this. I see this for your life. Anybody? I see this for you. You're going to do this. I know it. Man, people used to say it to me all the time when I was a kid. I just see you as a strong leader. I see you in ministry. And it's like, that's cool and all. And I'm just like, okay, I'm in ministry. I mean, I'm in ministry. But it's kind of one of those things where at that point, I wasn't ready, obviously. And growing up, like, I knew me. I was like, how's God going to use me? Although then I think about David now. It's like, man, I haven't committed adultery. And then had the person's spouse murdered, and God and David's still a man after God's own heart. Hey, I got a chance. I got a chance. If that's going on, and he's still a God, man after God's own heart, man, we got a chance. No matter what you did, why? Because David knew his assignment, which was servanthood. He knew that. And he knew his identity, which was what? He was royal. Not before. But you see, once he was anointed, he was anointed to be king. He had everything he needed flowing through his veins then. In fact, Jesus himself, he's right there in that genealogy. Talk about royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a chosen bloodline. Imagine, think about it. You are. He knew he was royal. He knew that. But you see, his heart and his current situations, he did not leave the mindset of knowing his assignment was servanthood. He served wherever he was, whatever capacity. As a sheep herder, he was good at it. As a warrior, he was good at it. As a musician, he was good at it. He served. He took those talents God gave him and he got good at it. Get good at your stuff. Get good at your stuff. Get good at what you do, what you like to do. It doesn't matter how crazy it is or if no one else does it. Get good at it. Get good at it. Servanthood. That's servanthood. Whatever you do. whatever you do, whatever you put your hands to, you're serving Jesus. Whatever you put your hands to. Royalty is your identity. Servanthood is your assignment. And intimacy is your life source. You know, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I know from my own experience, if I do not give Jesus the nearness of me, it's so much harder for me to feel the nearness of him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I move, he moves. It's law. It's in the word. It says draw near to God, and it doesn't say he'll think about it. It doesn't say he'll consider you. No, it says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm feeling a little distant. I need to ask myself, am I a little distant? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I've been going hard at it. Or maybe I've been really just deep in the word. I've really been reading. I've been praying. I've been listening to Christian music or whatever. I really feel like I've been trying. Keep going. Keep going. He can't not do it because he said he would. He can't not do it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will. He will. It's a promise. It's a good promise.
I'm going to read Psalm 63. I'm going to read it in the Passion.
You know, David, he had a lot of time out there in the fields by himself. I imagine he got pretty intimate with Jesus, with God. It's just him. It's just him and sheep. It doesn't say there is a group of people out there helping him. It's him. Before the ministry, before the crown on his head, he drew near to God. He got to know him. How do I know that? Well, because when he played skillfully for Saul, the spirits left. Was he anointed? Sure, yes. He knew who God was. He knew. He knew. He took the time to get intimate with God. I want to read this Psalms. This was David. This is when he's in the wilderness. I really just, if you want to read along, that's cool. If not, just close your eyes and just listen. This is a guy that loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. Listen to this. O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that can't be described. Such yearnings grips my soul for you, my God. I'm energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary to seek more of your power and drink in more of your glory. For your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. How I love and praise you, God. Daily I will worship you passionately and with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you. For the anointing of your presence satisfies me like nothing else. You are such a rich banquet of pleasure to my soul. I lie awake each night thinking of you and reflecting on how you help me like a father. I sing through the night under your splendor shadow, offering up to you my songs of delight and joy. With passion I pursue and cling to you because I feel your grip on my life. I keep my soul close to your heart. Those who plot to destroy me shall descend into the darkness of hell. They will be consumed by their own evil and become nothing more than dust under our feet. These liars will be silenced forever, but with the anointing of a king, I will dance and rejoice along with all his lovers who trust in him. Verse 8 again. With passion I pursue and cling to you, because I feel your grip on my life. I keep my soul close to your heart. David understood the importance of intimacy. He kept his soul close to his heart. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how far up you get on maybe the ministry spectrum. It doesn't matter how famous your name is. It doesn't matter how many arenas you're in. It doesn't matter how many services you're invited to. If you don't find yourself close to God's heart, eventually you will burn out. I was thinking about this analogy as I was reading through all this, and I was like, you know, royalty is my identity. Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source. Royalty is like the car I'm driving. What am I driving? Whatever car you want to drive, just imagine it. Go ahead and imagine your favorite. That's your car. That's what it is. That's your car. That's what it is. Okay? That's your car. Corvette. It's just, I just need a name. The Corvette is what it is. It is a Corvette. Okay? Servanthood, the assignment, is what's in the GPS. It's where you're going. It is a Corvette, and it's where I'm going is where this, what the GPS is. That's my servanthood. That's in the GPS. But the intimacy is the gas. It's the fuel. I can have all the dreams I want. I can have all the goals I want. I can have all the service I want. I can be the best servant around. You will find me every time the doors are open. You will find me the first one there, the last one to leave. You will find me there always, no matter what. I'm going to be serving. I'm at every meeting. I'm at every study. I'm at every event. I'm at every conference. I'm there. I'm serving. But if I do all that without intimacy, I'm going to die. My car will die. Because, see, the life source is my fuel. Intimacy is my life source. That's what gets me there. Intimacy with Jesus. David understood intimacy. Did he understand how to serve? Absolutely. Did he understand his royalty? Absolutely. He also understood intimacy with the Father. Did he mess up big time? Yes. And look at those psalms that he wrote afterwards. God, God, forgive me. And he wept. He hurt. He hurt for what he did. He hated what he did. It hurt him. But he was intimate with the Father. He understood that, hey, man, that's my dad. I am royal. I am royal. My dad. He's going to forgive me. It's all important. One is not greater than the other. See, royalty, you have to know that's who you are. You have to know that. I don't care. I don't care what anyone says that's name is not Jesus. Even if it's me. I don't care if it's different than you are royalty. That's what matters. That's all you need to know. You are royalty. You are royalty. You have royal blood, Stephanie. Royalty. Your worth. Queenship. You're worth it because your dad is the king. You're royalty. You are royalty. I have to know that. I have to know that. But my assignment is servanthood. As this queen, as this daughter of the king, I have to do something. I have the ability to move mountains. It comes with my royalty. I have the ability to change the world. I won't do it sitting in my palace doing nothing. So no matter what I'm doing, as I'm doing something, my heart has to be Jesus. 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 Was David probably ready to be king after he was anointed? I imagine. I imagine. Heck yeah! King, anointed king. There was a process. See, God even said, I'm setting him up. when he was anointed to be king, he wasn't ready to be king yet. So he served. He served. Joseph served. Servanthood was his assignment. And intimacy was his life source. That was the fuel. That was the gas that keeps going. And you know what happens in the car after you go and go and go and you finally reach that GPS? Well, the tank gets empty. Well, refuel. 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 That's between you and Jesus how you do that. It's easy. Just talk to him. Listen to this. Intimacy is in the details. Okay? Intimacy is in the details. And I'm being intimate with Chris. Could be times we're sitting and talking about nothing that matters. Talking about the floor we're going to pick, or the colors I want to paint he doesn't like, or whatever. Just little things that don't matter. See, that's intimacy. Man, God, God, I really, it kind of took me off when I dropped my phone. I'm just saying, Jesus. It's been that kind of week. You see, but the intimacy is the ability to talk to my Jesus about nothing, and that mean everything. It's about me just seeing the details of my day. God, I know you saw this, but man, when this happened, I really loved that. Thank you for letting that into my day. And God, I know you saw this happen, but man, I really didn't like that. Just, I wasn't a fan of the way that person communicated with me. I wasn't a fan of the way you held my hands behind my back so I couldn't slap them in the face. I wasn't a fan of that. You know, the details. Intimacy is in the details. Communicate with him. Tell him those things that don't matter. Maybe they don't mean anything to anybody else, but intimacy is in the details. It's in the little things I love about Jesus that would only make sense to him. Intimacy is, you know, when you have an intimate friendship, it's in, there's details. An intimate friend will spend 30 minutes in the card aisle looking for the perfect one. Like, that's them. That's them. An acquaintance will be like, happy birthday, girl. Okay, got it. Let's go. But an intimate friend knows the details. Like, oh, that's so perfect. Get to know him that way. Spend time reading his details. Tell him your details. Does he know that? Of course. There's things about me I'm sure I told. He already knows. Tell them. Communicate. Communicate. It's in the details. That's my fuel. That's my gas. That's what keeps me going. That's my life source. It's my life source. The intimacy. I can't get it like I can from him with anybody else. Serve. Live as royalty. Serve as royalty. Be intimate with the King.